Okay, we've looked at the lives of Abraham and Isaac as we've gone through the study of Genesis, and now we begin to transition over to looking at the lives of Esau and Jacob. We started that last week, and as we've seen throughout our study of Genesis, the men of God have been characterized by, at times, faithfulness and at other times, unfaithfulness. They've been characterized by trust and doubt and self-will, and even as they've been those various different things, God's remained faithful. He's always responded in the same way. And for him to be able to do that, he had to extend grace to these different imperfect men. And we're going to see that continue today as we look at this morning's passage about Isaac's blessing of Jacob. Last week, as we ended the message, we were focused on the birthright that Esau had deserved because he was the oldest son. But we saw in last week's passage that he had ended up selling it to his brother. So we're now going to turn to another special practice within Jewish families, the practice of the blessing of the father over his son. And as we look at this and as it plays out, we're going to look at how this plays out in Isaac's family. And when we're completed with that, we'll do some discussion about what application this has for us. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing again. Father in heaven, thank you so much. We just are so blessed, Lord, whether it's singing or prayers or just being here and lifting our eyes up to you. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy it is to come together with brothers and sisters and give worth to you. Lord, as we come now and as the word is proclaimed, has already been prayed, may it be proclaimed faithfully. May it be received faithfully. Lord, as we look at this passage today, help us to see it in the light that you would have us to see it in, and then walk in it faithfully. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis 27. I'll have the verses up on the screen this morning, but it's a pretty long passage, 40 verses, and it'll be helpful, I think, to have that in front of you at all times if you want to look at the different portions that we've already covered. If you're using one of the black Bibles, it's on page number 21. Again, last week we saw that Esau, as the oldest son, had the right to the birthright, and this is how it ended up in Jacob's hands. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. As I shared last week, the birthright was a great privilege. And as the oldest son, he naturally would get the birthright, and with that would come honor and blessings from God. And those blessings included receiving a double portion of his father's inheritance, and it also came with the right to be the leader of the entire family. That was what the birthright brought the oldest son. But we saw last week that Esau sold his birthright for a meal, a single meal. And what did he give up? He gave up their father's vast wealth and property. Because there was only two sons, the oldest, the birthright son, would get all of it. He gave up the recognition of being the leader of the family. And he gave up, essentially, the covenant promises of God. He gave up an amazing amount of blessing from God for a single meal. And as we discussed last week, the New Testament calls Esau godless for doing that. Okay, that sets the stage now for today's passage. So we're going to begin with verses 1 through 4, and we're going to see it's time. It's time for Isaac to bless his son. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." So we're told in verse 1 that Isaac is old and that he's blind And as we look at the rest of this passage, it also seems that he's bedridden at this time. And he believes he's near death. And so he wants to bless his son. He's probably about 150 to 160 years old at this point in time. But what we're going to see, he's going to live at least another 20 years after this, because Isaac does not pass away until he's 180 years old. So wanting to bless his son, he asked his oldest son Esau to go out, hunt some game, prepare a meal for him, come and eat that meal with him, this meal that he loves, and then he would bless his son that he had special favor for. And as we talked about last week, one of the reasons he had special favor for his older son Esau is because he liked the game that he provided to him, maybe more than he should have. It might be part of the reason that, as we'll see, Isaac seems to have his judgment and his discernment kind of clouded right now. So, anyhow, that's Isaac's plan. And it's all, again, about the blessing, so that my soul may bless you. And so just like last week with the birthright, we need to understand what is this blessing thing that Isaac is talking about here. So again, in Jewish families, the thinking was that a righteous father would pray over his son. And he would ask things of God. And the things that that father asked of God then would shape the future of that son. So the thinking is, whatever Isaac prays for his son, God will do. And we see as we look at this passage, Isaac believes that with all his heart. Whatever he's going to pray for his son, God will provide it. And we'll see that he does. Usually the birthright and the blessing went together. Especially in this situation, we got a situation now where the younger son, Jacob, has the birthright. So he's entitled to his father's property, and he's entitled to lead the entire family. Jacob is. But as we look at this passage, that's what Isaac wants to pray for Esau. He wants to pray for his older son that he would prosper and lead his family, when the truth is that belonged to Jacob because Jacob had the birthright. Can you see the mess that this might create? And kind of gives us an idea that maybe everything's not quite right with Isaac. Because what he wants to do is potentially going to create a huge mess in their family. Because if this goes forward as Isaac plans, he's going to pray for the same thing for his son Esau that his son Jacob should receive as the birthright owner. It made me think, imagine if a man who is very wealthy and he goes to two different lawyers and he asks for a will to be drawn up for his property and how it's distributed. And he goes to these two different lawyers and he goes at the same time and both of the wills have the same date on them. But imagine the distribution of his wealth went to different people. So when he dies, they pull out both of these wills and his property is shown to go to different people. Would that be a mess or what? Again, you can imagine in our culture what a mess that would be. And that's similar to what is happening here, only it's a lot more than just wealth and property. There's a lot more at stake here. So that's what's going on. And then as we move forward in verses 5 through 17, we see that Rebecca and Jacob are going to scheme to try to steal the blessing. Let's begin with verse 5 through 7. Now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt the game and to bring it, Rebecca said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die." So she's telling her son, Rebecca's heard what's been shared, and she shares this with her son, only she adds something. She adds, before the Lord. Isaac never said that. But I think maybe what's going on here is Rebecca clearly understands, and she wants her son Jacob to understand that whatever Isaac prays, it's going to happen. She wants them all to understand that. And then continuing in verse 8 and 9, we see what the plan is. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat it so that he may bless you before he dies. So her plan is for her youngest son, Jacob, go get a couple goats, bring them to her. She'll prepare them. He'll go to the father in hopes of deceiving him and steal the blessing. Does that sound like a good godly plan? No, it doesn't, does it? She's asking her son to obey my voice as I command you, rather than encouraging her son to obey God's voice as he commands him. So what Rebecca is doing here, she's failing to trust God. She's trying to take matters into her own hands. She's trying to control the situation. Now, if you remember, God had shared with Rebecca that the older son would serve the younger son. She knew that. And so it appears what may be happening here is she's having an attitude that the end justifies the means. In other words, I think Rebecca has the attitude of God wants him to be the one in charge, my son Jacob. So it's okay for me to do whatever I have to do to make that happen. The end justifying the means. That's what it seems she's trying to do here. What Rebecca is doing here reminded me of what some Christians have done in the past, and taking verses like 2 Peter 3:9, which says, talking about God, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so there's been Christians in the past, or those who have proclaimed to be Christians, who have gone out and forced other people to become Christians, to force them to declare their faith in Jesus at the end of a sword or the end of a gun. Is that right? No. And neither is what Rebecca is doing right now. It's wrong. Because in God's word, we see the means of how we're to go about things, to accomplish things, as important or even more important than the end. And what I mean by that is God does want everyone to come to repentance, but he calls us to go out and be faithful witnesses, right? He doesn't tell us to take a club and go beat people into my kingdom. He says, go out and be a faithful witness of mine. And with the hope being that our faithfulness will then lead others to come to faith in Jesus. That our faithfulness will produce the fruit of others coming to faith in Jesus. That's how God's word calls us to follow him. Again, that's not what Rebecca is doing. And what about Jacob? What's he think of his mom's plan? We see this in verse 11 and 12. But Jacob said to Rebecca, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Do you see what's happening here with Jacob? He's all for stealing the blessing. He has no problem with that. He's just afraid he might get caught and then be cursed by his father. And to Jacob's fears, Rebecca says, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. And so Rebecca's essentially willing to sacrifice herself to bring this about. She's not going to be cursed that we know of, but from this point on, Rebecca almost disappears from Scripture. There's very little more shared about Rebecca after this. And then we see the actual plans being carried out. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother. And his mother prepared delicious foods such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on his smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So both the food and Jacob are prepared. It's all prepared. Their plans is ready to be carried out. And then we see this deception carried out in verses 18 through 27. So he went into his father and said, "My father," and he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you had told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed." So let's just take for a minute and reflect on what does Jacob really do here? Look at what he does. His father asked him directly, "Are you my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He lies right to his face. And then he says, but Esau said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Another lie, and now a blasphemy of God by attributing their scheme to God blessing them. Goes on. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He asked him point blank, "Are you Esau?" And he answered, "I am." And then finally, we see that just like Judas did to Jesus, he betrays his father with a kiss. Then his father said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near him and kissed him. It appears that Jacob is willing to do almost anything to steal this blessing from his father. With the deception carried out, then we see that Isaac does go ahead and bless Jacob. "May the God give you the dew of the heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and the nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." So the blessing that Isaac prays upon his son Jacob includes three things. One has to do with the dew of the heaven, the fatness of the earth, plenty of grain. It all has to do with prosperity from the things of the earth, from crops and that sort of thing. And so kind of what is in view here is the image of a great banquet with all kind of delicacies at the banquet, and that this would just kind of go on for the rest of Jacob's life. Secondly, he prays that he would rule over others and that they would serve him, including nations, as well as his brother and any other family members that would come after him. And then thirdly, just as God had promised Abraham and Isaac, Isaac prays this for his son: "Cursed be everyone who curses you, blessed be everyone who blesses you." And all of this aligns with God's covenant promises that he had made to Abraham and to Isaac. So Jacob deceives his father. He gets the blessing. And then in verses 30 through 38, we see the scheme is uncovered. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from the hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me out of these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. So we see here, as the scheme is uncovered, that first of all, Isaac trembled very violently. He was shaken to the core, now wondering who had been blessed. He says that he shall be blessed. Whoever it was that he prayed for was going to receive the blessing of God. And then we see Esau's response. Esau cried out with exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he goes on and he begs his father for a blessing. And then he shifts and he focuses on his brother Jacob as he learns it was he who had deceived his father. "He cheated me out these two times." And so Esau's focus turns to Jacob and he begins to blame him. And in reality, what's going on here is Esau's reaping some of the consequences of his own sin. This wouldn't have happened if he had not sold his birthright to his brother. That's his choice. That was the godless choice he made. And so what is happening here is what can sometimes happen to us when we sin and we face the consequences of that sin, the pain of that sin. Sometimes we can be tempted to blame somebody else for that. And that, it seems, is what Esau is doing here. And the reality is, there's no one innocent here, is there? They're all contributing to the problem that's going on here. And then finally, rather than praying a blessing over his son Esau, all Isaac can do is make a pronouncement about Esau. Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of the heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." And what this is saying here, what Isaac essentially is saying about his oldest son Esau, is he would not prosper off the land, that the land would not bless him. Instead, Esau and the descendants after him would use the sword. They would fight others, and they would plunge and plunder others. And that's how they would sustain themselves. This fighting and plundering, though, would not include Jacob or Jacob's descendants. I mentioned last week that the descendants of Esau would become the Edomites. And eventually, King David and the Israelites would defeat the Edomites, and they would then serve them. But over time, they would try to break free from that servitude. So that's what happens to Esau. So that's an overview of our passage this morning. Let's now consider what application is there for us. And I want to start with just talking about the characters involved in this morning's passage. You know, think about Isaac, and it seems his poor judgment in all of this. He knew that his younger son had the birthright, and he had to know that if he prayed a blessing over his oldest son Esau, that would just create a mess of things. It seems that he was clouded by his favoritism towards his oldest son and because of the game that he provided him. So it seems Isaac's leadership here is not godly. Or what about Rebekah? What Rebekah was willing to do to gain the blessing for her son. She was willing to deceive her own husband to bring that about. Or what about Jacob? Remember his name last week we talked about? Part of his name means deceiver. He was living up to his name, wasn't he? And Esau, we've talked about Esau already. He's reaping the consequences of all of this. So Let me just ask you, based on just chapter 27 of Genesis, just what we've looked at this morning, if somebody asked you to describe the family of Esau, what would you say? The family of Isaac, what would you say? If you just had this one chapter, how would you describe this family? Okay, we got dysfunctional. What? Any others? Maybe a mess? Might we say they're in need of some serious help? If you were forming a group, an organization for something, and you started out with four people, and those four people reflected the characters in our passage today, what would you do with them? Would you get rid of them? Time to start over? Would you rebuke them pretty sternly for their behavior? That's probably what we would do. Either get rid of them or rebuke them. But what does God do? Because remember, these four people, along with Abraham and Sarah, were what God, their people God had chose to become a new nation, to become His people. And what does God do? He pours His grace out upon this situation. Even though they behave the way they do, God continues to be faithful to every promise that He had made to them, and He's going to continue to bless and enrich their lives because He promised to do so. So, today's passage isn't really about a messy, dysfunctional family. It's primarily about the grace of God. And that's what I want to focus on this morning as we consider all of this. This is a passage of hope for us this morning. It's a passage of hope for all people, but it's a passage of hope for us as the church particularly. Because think about it in our own lives. How many of us here have it together all the time? None of us, right? And so there are times we act just like these people in this passage act. Or let me ask you this, how many of our families, either in the past or today, could be described as dysfunctional and a mess at times? Again, all of us. And yet God remains extremely gracious towards us. There will always be consequences for sin, especially unrepented sin. But we can be encouraged that for those of us who are the Lord's, God's grace is far greater than even our sin. We're going to close out our message this morning with some reminders about this abundant grace that we've been given by God. And I want to begin with just a reminder of what is grace, just so we're all on the same page. Grace, undeserved or unmerited favor. It's God giving favor or goodness to us, even though we deserve His punishment. God doesn't deal with us based on our merit or what we deserve. He does it based on His faithfulness and His promises to us. And that should be a great encouragement to us. We see in Scripture that God is called the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. And even as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the rest of the Israelites will at times rebel against God, He will continue to be gracious to them. We see that in verses like Nehemiah 9:31. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. And just like the God was to His Old Testament people, He remains gracious and merciful to us who are His now. He's given us the gift of salvation. Did we earn it? We didn't earn it, did we? Do we deserve it? No, because we bring nothing to the table. We bring sin. And that's what we see in verses like Romans 3, 23 and 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How did we become part of the family of God? By God's grace. It's strictly a gift. He sent his son as a gift for us, and Jesus died on a cross as a gift for us. We also see in 1 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us to be a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Aren't you thankful this morning that you never had to or you will never have to earn your salvation? Isn't that awesome? And maybe some of you were like me at one point in your life, you thought you had to earn it. And you knew, you never really knew for sure whether you earned enough or not. And the truth is, we can never earn it. We can't come close to earning it. It is a gift that God gives to us. We have to depend upon him. When we trust in him and his righteousness, he blesses us abundantly. So, what is our response to this great gift? Scripture's real clear. It's faith. It's trusting in the Lord. And so, think of it this way. Faith is the opposite of depending on ourselves. We don't depend on ourselves at all for salvation. It's God's gift to us. It's his blessing upon it. All we need to do is trust. And so, first question I have this morning is there anyone here this morning that is trying to make yourself right before God by trusting in yourself? And I don't know if there is or not, but I just wanted to make sure that this question was asked. Is anyone trying to trust in yourself to make yourself right before God? If you are, it's never going to happen. Jesus did it all. The only way we're made right with God is trusting him. And if there's anyone here this morning that's never done that, just go to the Lord. Acknowledge that you are a sinner, ask for his forgiveness, and invite him to come and lead your life. Trust him. And not only salvation, but aren't you thankful for all the forms of God's grace in your life? In our men's study the other night, we were talking about God pouring his grace out on our life even before we came to know him. It's called common grace. It's for all people. Things like the air we breathe or the water we drink or the food that we eat, those are common grace that God gives to everyone. But for those who are his, he has special grace, special blessings that he pours out on our life. And part of those blessings include his grace that allows us to live this new life in Christ the way he wants us to live it. And so he gives us what we need to be husbands and wives and parents and children and workers and citizens and friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us everything that we need to fulfill those roles. We see that in 2 Corinthians 2:9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And I hope that brings great encouragement to you. Because what this is saying is, it's not about your wisdom. It's not about your strength. It's not about you trying to accomplish anything in your life. It's about trusting the Lord and the wisdom and the strength and encouragement and everything else that he provides. That's what this is talking about. Another form of God's grace we see in 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul has this trial in his life, and he's prayed three times for God to remove this thorn in the flesh from him. And 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And this is just telling us that whatever trial or challenge that we're facing in life, that we can do that by the grace that God provides to us. So the Lord's like a fountain of grace, and he wants us to come to him and drink deeply of his grace We see that in verse like Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace. Do you need grace in your life? God's saying, come to me. I will give it to you. So a second question I have for all of us this morning. Is there anything in your life right now that's either something you're afraid of or something that's not working the way you would like it to work, that you're struggling with? Are you going to the Lord and asking for his grace? Are you trusting in him for the needs that you have? Or are you relying on yourself? Again, your own wisdom and your own strength. And we can all be tempted to do that, but I hope you're being reminded this morning, as I am, that we can't do anything apart from Christ. That we need him for our whole life and every part of our life. So let's seek his grace. And one last brief thing. As our Heavenly Father is characterized by amazing grace, I want to remind us that we've been made in his image and likeness. And we are to be bearers of grace to others. And we see 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we're to be grace givers because God is, and we reflect him. And what are some ways we can give grace to each other and to others out there? Here's just a few examples in Scripture. We can love, live in harmony with, live in peace with, do good, humble and be gentle, be patient, bearing with each other, be kind and compassionate, forgiving each other. Those are all examples of how we can express grace to each other. So, final question for this morning. Is there anyone out there in your life that you're holding out on? That God wants you to be gracious towards, and you've been reluctant, you're holding back? Is there somebody he wants you to love? Is there somebody he wants you to do good to? Is there somebody he wants you to forgive and bear with? He wants us to give grace in that situation for the good of that person. And for our good as well, and for his glory. Is there anyone that he's laying upon your heart right now that he wants you to extend grace to? Be faithful and do that. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We praise you for your word this morning, Lord. Father, you know better than any of us that sometimes our lives are messy and dysfunctional, and yet your grace is always there. You always provide abundantly. You always provide in ways that are greater than any sin, greater than any trial, greater than any challenge, greater than anything that we face in this life. But Lord, you made very clear that we have to trust you. Not just with our salvation, but with our entire life. Lord, may that reflect us. May that reflect us as we live out the roles you've called us to, as we are the men and women and young people that you've called us to be. May we be faithful in being that, Lord, by your grace. Lord, help us to be grace givers as you desire us to be, as you created us to be. May we be faithful, Lord, in extending the grace that you've made available to us. May we share that with others. Lord, may we be conduits, that your grace would just continue to fill our lives and flow from our lives to others that need it. We ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.